Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Our God, we thank thee for these words of the prayer of the apostle, and we echo them here for ourselves this morning, that thou wouldst open up the eyes of our understanding. For truly, our God, thou hast done marvelous things for us. Truly, thou hast a plan, and the center of that plan is Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. O Lord, we thank thee for bringing us into that place of privilege and blessing. Help us now, in this hour, in thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Last night, our brother asked the question, what is man? I'd like to begin with the basics again. Why did God make you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Today, we're sitting here in Lassen Pines. What is the purpose? Who made us? Why did he make you? Why are you here this morning? What are you going to do with your life? These are very broad questions. But dear young people, I think sometimes life is so complicated, we need to get back to these original questions of our being, our existence, and to have a purpose, to know what we are here for. There's many people that are just wandering through life, letting it push them one direction one day and another direction and another day. Evolution is one of the most destructive theories. Totally destroying, taking and robbing our souls of God's purpose. Did God make you and me? Is this book the revelation of God himself? If it is, then let's take it and use it as our text here at Lassen Pines. You may take this book, if it is the word of God, if it is true, and base your life on this book. God's word. It will never fail you. If this book is not, everything is lost, as we've heard. Why are we here in this pretense if it's all false? But I believe you know as well as I do, it's true. So we have to either take it as a whole as it is, or set aside it as a whole. But dear young Christian, don't mix it up and go half one and half the other. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We want stable Christians. We want to know God's plan. Paul, in this prayer that we read, had seen something God specially opened up to him in this book of Ephesians. And with the grace of God, we're going to take up some of this book. And he was burdened for those Ephesian Christians, Gentiles, saved, brought into God's family. And he longed for them to lay hold of what he had seen, for he was caught up into heaven. He saw it firsthand. And he wrote it down. God specially raised him up for that purpose. And he wrote the majority of the epistles of the New Testament. And so we do well to study Paul's epistles. It brings before us really the main doctrines of Christianity. Now, brethren, I would like to go back and lay a little background. Before we get into this chapter, we spoke about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It also says in the first chapter of Genesis, well, let's just turn to it. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. When it came to making man, our first fathers, we see counsel taken here. He had a reason for doing this. He took counsel with himself, the Godhead did, because he was about to make beings that could relate to him. The likeness of God, that's what that means, corresponds to God. God made us the way we are, spirit, soul, and body, so we could correspond to him, answer to him, fulfill what he purposed for us, as the head of the creation. But it's also in the image of God. That is the representation over all the creation. And so Adam was that. He was the head of that creation. He was put over it all, and he gave the names to all the beasts and so on. He lost that place. And the years flowed on through the Old Testament. And man proved himself a failure in everything that God. And God gave many prophets, priests and prophets to help them. He gave them a special people, the Jews, the Israelites. He called them out after all the rest of the world had fallen into idolatry. And he said, well, the whole world has fallen into idolatry. I'm going to choose out a special one and give a trial of this favored family of Abraham, because he's a man of faith. And I'm going to work with them for a while and see what we can get. And so for 1,500 years, God worked with that nation of Israel. I'm telling you this so you'll see some of the reasons of these verses we have here on our wall and where we are when we come to the New Testament. It's nice to know, brethren, where we came from. That is, what happened beforehand and why God is dealing with us now in the way that he is. He has a reason for all of this. There's a reason why he waited 4,000 years before he really opened up
what God intended to do. And that's what the New Testament brings before us. That's what our epistle to Ephesians unfolds to us. But before that, God tried man. Why do I say that? Oh, dear young believer, when you turn back and read the Old Testament, and we had some very nice verses from it this morning. I really enjoyed those verses there in Ruth and Samuel. There's lessons there. And if we can read it and learn it that way, it will save us many a sorrow, a many a heartache, a many a grievance to our Creator God and our Redeemer Savior, the Lord Jesus. That's the purpose that God gave us the Old Testament. And so God worked with the very best. And so today, dear believer, don't look to your Adam nature as the source of producing anything for God. Why are we making so much of Christ here? Because He is the one who has brought us where we are today, if we are the Lord's. He's done everything. And God tried man for 4,000 years before He brought His Son into the picture to prove that it could not be done, and it was not done by the first man, Adam. And when the first man failed, and when you fail, dear young believer, in your life, and we all do, it's not all over. God knew beforehand what we were going to do. And He had His genuine, His real plan for you all marked out. And sometimes He has to wait in our lives to reveal things to us because we're not ready yet. You know, we don't learn everything about God's plan all at once. We have to learn something, and oftentimes it's learn to distrust our own heart and our own self. That's what the Old Testament teaches us. What happened to that nation that God chose, the Israelites, who had given all the commandments and ordinances? Well, to sum it all up, when God saw that everything was totally ruined, He gave them one last chance, you might say. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Under the law, too, He was. And what did they do to Him? What did the teachers of the law, what did those scribes and Pharisees and the elders of Israel do? They condemned to death the only person that ever perfectly kept the law. Do you need to try that kind of a people anymore to prove they're wrong? To prove they're bad? No, it's all over. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. That was the final test. But that brings us into a new place. Is it all over with the human race? You know, there's a lot of discouragement in the world today. There's a lot of hopelessness out there. And it can affect us too, as we blend, as we mix in the world, you know. You read the newspaper, and I don't recommend you read it too much, but sometimes it's necessary. Or you hear the news and so on. And you know, it will drag your hearts down. It will get you occupied with things here that really are not very uplifting in themselves. Is God out of control then? Has He lost? Has it corrupted itself beyond remedy? No. No, it hasn't. And I think we can individually take this and apply it to our lives. Things may look bleak for you today. We're here having a wonderful time, but maybe there's things out there that are hanging over you that you don't know how to handle, or you're in a situation that you don't understand, and you don't see the end of it. You don't see a way out. You don't see a path of blessing in your life in certain areas. God has a purpose. I'd just like to read a few verses out of Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry? Now this is wisdom personified. This is God in wisdom revealing what his plan is. And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth on the top of high places by the way of the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. And so on. We're not going to read the whole chapter. It's the wisdom of God that is behind and giving testimony to men. Doesn't say to angels here. God created many different beings. But when he created man, he created a being that he wanted to have in relationship with him to understand his ways. We aren't like the brute beasts that don't understand what goes on, but are just guided by their instincts. No, God gave you and me a mind and a heart that relates to him. And he wants to bring you into what he's doing and understand and enjoy it in companionship with him. And so here, even in Proverbs, before the whole plan of God and the mystery of God and the whole revelation that was to come out at a later date had not been made known, still, wisdom is uttering her voice in many places. The problem with our hearts is oftentimes we don't want to hear it. It's not necessarily a lack of testimony on God's part or as to the gospel. Oh, it's a serious thing to turn a deaf ear to the witness that God gives. Now let's turn on down a little later in the chapter, and we have the end of God's plan. Even then, speaks of wisdom in verse 30, and it says, then I was by him as one brought up with him. This is with the Godhead, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before me, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. This is so beautiful. God's delights were with the sons of men. He delights in you, dear one. He delights in me. And if he did in the Old Testament, how much more our hearts ought to see it in the revelation that he gave of himself and of his desire to have us with him, in relationship with him, and what he hasn't done to make it possible for us to be in that kind of a harmonious, beautiful, peaceful, happy relationship with our God for all eternity. And we don't have to wait till we're called out of this world to start enjoying it. It's for us now. My delights were with the sons of God. Somebody cares, as we were singing. Who cares? This is the one. Now we'll turn over to Ephesians, again, chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. This is God's will made known to us. Not the will of man, the will of God. God chose to send Paul to reveal to us and to all the Gentile world as well as the Jews this wonderful purpose and plan of God. Continuing, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, or those of faith. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is known for what it brings, not known so much for what it gets from us, but what it brings. The Lord Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And on what basis? Grace. That's why God waited the 4,000 years. Now, it's always been God's grace that has given anything. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is giving something to someone because of the attitude of the giver. That's where the source of it all is. And so it is with God. Nothing that man had done in all those first 4,000 years of man's history ever stopped or changed one of God's purposes to bless. And if God chooses to bless, He's going to do it no matter what it cost. And He knew what it was going to cost. It was going to cost that His Son, the Lord Jesus, come into this world, finish the work of redemption, give His life there on Calvary's cross for us, take our place, put all our sins away, bring us back into a relationship with God, our Maker and our Redeemer, so we can live and enjoy His companionship for all eternity. That's a lot, isn't it? That's a real mouthful. And that's only the beginning. The will of God. When God purposed to do something, nothing will stop it. Nothing will stop it. Grace be unto you. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the Godhead working together here. The Father and the Son. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Does anybody remember what the first verse of the invitation to Lassen Pines for 1997 were in the letter that most of you probably read or had read to you? Anybody here remember? You know, Wally and often, and I think always in his letters, precedes the invitation with a list of verses. And I really enjoyed those verses. I reread them just before coming here. Anybody remember what the first verse was? I know that's probably not exactly a easy question. I'll tell you what it was. It's from John 17. That they may behold my glory. Who said that? The Lord Jesus said that. That was the prayer that He made to His Father when He was about to leave this world. It was made in anticipation of that time when He would have finished everything here that He was sent to do. And He was going to go back to His Father. He asked in that chapter for you and me. Those that the Father had given Him, the redeemed ones. Do you belong to the Lord Jesus? Has He saved your soul, dear one? If so, you belong to Him. And he prays for you, and he has prayed for you, and he wants to have you with him for all eternity in glory, that they may behold my glory. That's the best. That's the best spectacle that will ever be beheld. But we aren't going to be just in glory as spectators. Dear ones, we're going to be there sharing. You know, when you go to a wedding, and I think I've said this before, you can go to a wedding in two different ways. You can go as one that functions as part of the wedding. And the best place, of course, is the bride and the groom joined together in marriage. Very happy time. We all enjoy going to weddings, and we also enjoy going to weddings as a spectator. And it's the joy and the happiness that the couple that are united together and begin their lives together, you know, it just spreads out, and everybody enjoys and fellowships and participates. The Lord chose the church to be united with him, the bride of Christ. And this is what is being revealed in this book. Blessed with all blessings in heavenly places. The Lord Jesus, when he was going to go back to heaven, did not want to go back alone. And so he makes a way so he can take his people with him when he goes back to heaven. Heaven is now opened up for mankind. Where in the history of man would we have ever dreamed of such a thing in the Old Testament? And so this is what we're called to. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We'll notice as we read down through these verses that it's all in Christ. That's why, dear young people, we like to speak much of the Lord. It isn't that we're just trying to make a hero out of him or have some object that we can all look to and kind of follow along as a motto or a rallying point. No, it's much more than that. All our blessings depend on him. All that we are ever going to enjoy for all eternity are going to be only in him and with him. Take Christ out of the picture and we have nothing. We're destitute. Turn over to the third chapter. No, it's the fourth chapter. Notice a contrast here. chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Here we have the tremendous contrast between these chosen ones of God that are brought into favor and blessing and what our natural hearts were or would be if we're let go to ourselves. What happens to man when God lets him go? You have a description of it here. They get worse than the animal kingdom. And we see it all around us. How? Why did God choose to take a people that will do things like that and bring them near to himself and bless them? Usually when important people have an important function, a marriage or something, They like to invite people that will, of nobility, that has something to offer, that will add to the glory and the grandeur of whatever function they want to carry out. But God chose to do it in just the opposite way. He chose to save sinners and bring them into His place of blessing and His purposes and counsels. You don't see that happen very often today in our... You don't read stories in the Reader's Digest or things like that of things like that happen in this way. I really think only God could have thought up a way that wonderful to do it. We are just saved sinners, dear ones. And so, we don't need to try to make ourselves something good in our flesh in order to get closer to God. We just spoil, really, the purpose of God here in this book. Well, let's go back to our first chapter. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him, that's in Christ, or chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We are not, beloved, just an afterthought with God. God purposed this from the beginning of before the foundation of the world. Before He made this earth, He had this object in view. Your blessing as one of the chosen ones of God. And He knew about it, and nothing is going to interfere from that of that purpose in all of the history of time. Now, that doesn't mean we're not responsible. We're all responsible. But in this book, we have the purposes and counsel of God, what He planned to do and how He does it. And when God does something, He always does it perfectly. And so, we're chosen in Christ. Christ and His people to be blessed. Many things intervene in between. And let's not get bogged down with all the hindrances and the snares that Satan can bring in to spoil that plan of God. Satan knows he can't drag down to hell any of the chosen ones. But he also knows that sometimes he can spoil our enjoyment of those things that are really ours. He can't take away our salvation. He can't change what God has purposed. But He can spoil our joy of it. Here we have the purpose and plan of God. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. If we go back to, perhaps I didn't finish the thought about this destructiveness of the theory of evolution. Evolution in the sense that things just happened out of nothing, as it were. If that were true, it would totally eliminate the purpose of God for your life. And there are many people in the world today that don't know why they're here. They don't have a purpose. They just see things happening all around them. And they don't know how it's going to turn out and what's going to happen. And there's no inhibition to do what the natural, deprived heart of man would do when just turned loose, when you take away the purpose of God in our lives. It's wonderful to understand a little of what God wants to do with our lives. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, unto the good pleasure of His will. When the Lord made man, when He made us, He didn't
make man to be the servants of heaven or the servants here on earth to do great things. It's wonderful to serve the Lord. But God's first purpose in making us is to make us children. That is, with a relationship with God, of the same nature, of the same characters, to enjoy one another. People of the same family enjoy often the same things. And so God made a people, as we had, that correspond to Him and are able to relate to Him. Why is it that humans can laugh and sing or also be sad and mourn? God made us that way. And there's a time for everything, it says. There's a time to mourn and to weep, and there's a time to rejoice. And God made us that way because He wanted to share those things together with a people. Predestinated, that's determined a destiny beforehand. And so God, who knows the end from the beginning, is the only one who can do such a thing. You know, it's marvelous today. And I get kind of fascinated with this, but I have to check up myself on what they're discovering in the Hebrew codes in the Old Testament. They're finding hidden messages in the Old Testament in searching with computers through the text. And it's amazing what they're finding. And it's blowing the minds of these educated people. How could this be that events are recorded there of people that happen today in our lifetime, and they come out exactly why it's hidden in those codes? Only God could do that. And He knows it all. And there's nothing that's ever going to happen that will change what God has determined for His own. It's the elect, the believers here, that are predestined unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Here you get it again, the good pleasure of His will, the will of God for us. You never can improve, dear young people, on what God's plan for your life is. How often we turn aside when we think we know a better plan for our life. And we set out on this course, and every time, eventually, we have to find out and learn that our plan, that's not according to God's plan, never ends up in real blessing. Oh, there may be a pleasure in something for a little while, and then you're left with the bitter taste of it for the rest of your life. The good pleasure of His will. God not only just purposes blessing, but it's the good pleasure. It's for our good. Doubting is of the devil. That's the first sin. Doubted God, brought before Eve, hath God said, and started to plant doubts in her mind that God was as really as good as He said He was. The prodigal son, doubting the goodness of his father, going off, have to learn. Well, he learned the lesson, but he learned it the hard way. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Well, we're not getting very far in this wonderful description of God's counsel. The redeemed here, that is, those who have been purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus. They're the only ones that are going to be there. And they're that group that in Revelation 5 sing that song of redemption. Unto Him that loved us and washed us in His blood by... So that's the song that we're going to sing. And I'd just like to add a byword here about our sings, you know, young people. We were talking about this in our cabin last night.
Just a word of encouragement to sing. Why do we sing? You know, the world has songs. They sing. They're not all happy songs either. In fact, the majority of them are very sad. And yet they sing them. That's not what we have. We are a delivered people from sin and Satan and set free. Why are we set free? Just so we can go out and live like we want now? No. We're set free so we can accomplish the desire that the Lord had for us to be a people in relationship with Him. And part of that is singing. And singing. That's what redemption is. Redemption song. Singing. I'd like to encourage you, you know, I'm a shy person and I don't have a very good voice. And sometimes I get embarrassed about how the notes come out when I sing. And I've enjoyed some excellent voices here. But it's not just those who have a good voice that ought to be singing down there in the evenings or here. If you have a sense in your soul, dear young people, of being redeemed with the Lord by the blood of the Lord Jesus, I believe there will be a song that will come out of your heart. It may not come out of the lips the best way that you would like, but don't be afraid to open up and fill your lungs with air and let it come out loud and clear and strong like it really was true, because it is real true. We are the people that really have a song. And if we don't sing, what epistle is going to be read from us as we had yesterday? That's a part of the epistle. Let your voice ring out loud and clear along with your harp. Redemption song. Well, we have the 10th verse. We must get down to it before we close. Verse 10 of chapter 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. This is the central theme of the purpose of God, to gather together in one all things in heaven and earth in Christ Jesus. You know, the word today in society, they're talking a lot about one world society or one world government, and they're making plans to bring all things together and have all countries at peace with each other, no more wars and so on. We know that that's not going to succeed. This verse is what is going to succeed. And how is God going to do it? How is He going to bring this whole ruined world back into order again? By Christ Jesus. That's why He let those first 4,000 years go by, to let man prove and see if he could do it. And after he proved that he couldn't, then God says, here, I'll show you how I plan to do it all before, all since the very beginning. It's through my Son, the Lord Jesus, and He's going to do it. He's going to die and He's going to save His people. He's going to bring them back in a suitable state for Him. And then He's going to put down all rule and all everything that is contrary, and He's going to bring back peace. There's going to be no more hospitals and no more sickness, no more wars. And He's going to set up a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and He's going to put everything in order. That's the future. It doesn't look like it today, does it? If you observe the world today, you wouldn't see it. It's going to end up that way. This verse tells us the Lord Jesus is going to. Well, it speaks of the both realms, the heavenly side and the earthly side. The heavenly side is the part that by His grace we're going to occupy. Our time is up. Let's just close with prayer.